Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome to episode 65 of the PCI podcast. It's great to have you with us. In this episode, we'll be exploring how we can tend the souls and care well for ourselves, our young people, and those on the fringes of our churches in the wake of the pandemic. I'm Andrew Dixon, PCI's Congregational Life Development Officer, hosting the conversation. And I'm delighted to be joined by Dr. Angela Minion, founder and CEO of The Big House Ireland, an organization that helps young people, no matter who they are or what is going on, discover more of God's love and hope in their life. Catherine Hillcox, General Secretary of the Bible Society in Northern Ireland, which seeks to reach everyone with God's word so that they can discover their God-given purpose. And Neil Harrison, who is PCI's Congregational Witness Development Officer. Folks, it's really wonderful to have you on the podcast. And a special mention, Angie and Catherine, to you both as you make your PCI podcast debut. And I know each of you have particular angles from which you're coming to this podcast's theme today. So let's just dive straight in. And Neil, we're going to start with you, if that's okay. So Neil, we know that maybe many of us have been thrilled to return to more familiar rhythms and routines in church life over the last year. Equally, however, we're also aware that for some congregations, getting back together and getting going again has been more difficult, as people, for lots of reasons, haven't returned to church life. As PCI's Congregational Witness Development Officer, why do you think some people maybe understandably have been a little bit slower to return? And what have you been hearing from different church leaders on this?
Thanks, Andrew. It's always an interesting experience to be on this side of the microphone for the podcast, so appreciate the invite. And that's a really good question, I think, to start us off here. And, you know, it is important to be aware that for very, very valid reasons, there are some people who are nervous about being in a church building, in a gathering of people for worship. For health reasons, some people are more vulnerable than others, and their natural response is to stay away, not because they want to, but because they feel that they need to in order to stay safe. And I think this number has shrunk considerably as the risk has reduced with the rollout of the vaccine and the weakening of the virus. But there are still some folk who feel this anxiety and nervousness. And I guess we need to be sensitive to that. And so anything really that I'm saying today is less directed towards that particular group of people, although I think we need to continue just to reassure them. But it's more for perhaps others who haven't returned that are not necessarily for those reasons. And for others, I think the shift in habit is a key factor. Rhythms and routines are funny things. Many of our habits are good behaviors that have been deeply ingrained in our upbringing and experience. Saying thank you when somebody gives you a gift, or raising your hand when you're asking a question, or brushing your teeth twice a day are all good and healthy habits that we perform without any degree of thought. Habits like these are hard to unravel, but the pandemic has shown us really that no habit is safe. The handshake was part and parcel of my greeting to others. It was like a reflex action that took months to break and for a new habit to form. I'm glad to see that it's slowly returning, but even now, the handshake still carries with it a certain sense of inner caution that was never there before. So normal patterns of church life were interrupted for 2 years, and that's like a significant enough time to unravel the habit of weekly church attendance. And in its place, new habits have been formed, as live streaming of services has allowed people to watch church from the comfort of their own living room with a cup of coffee. But some have also enjoyed then the flexibility of doing other things on a Sunday morning, knowing that they can catch up with the service during the week. And that could be a family walk. It could be cycling with a group. It could be visiting wider family for whom it's difficult to find other times to visit. So some people haven't returned to Sunday services, or they have returned maybe less frequently because they've embedded new habits that have now become normal and they are enjoying those, and disrupting those new habits for re-establishing a pattern of church attendance feels difficult. In speaking to church leaders, we regularly hear that people have not returned, and often that can be families with teenagers, and also young adults. Those would be two groups that are maybe less, or maybe more, haven't returned. And that can be really concerning for congregations who really want to see these age groups moving into positions where they can serve and lead within groups of activities within the life of the church. So that's maybe just a bit of a broad picture that we'd be seeing from our perspective.
Great, thanks, Neil. Angie, Neil has touched a little bit on how some young people maybe have been a little bit slower along with their families, perhaps, their return. We understand that for young people, they were deeply affected and deeply shaken as a result of the pandemic. In your experience with the Big House, just what are some of the difficulties facing young people in our congregations today, still in this moment? And what would you say to us is God's heart for them?
Yes, thank you, Andrew. And Neil, I agree. And I think young people like us as adults have all been deeply impacted by the pandemic. And in the same way that we as adults are maybe only starting to recognise some of the aftermath in our own lives or the lives of those around us. So as we in Big House are listening, and as you and your congregations listen to our young people, we may not hear a very clear answer immediately to what is actually really difficult post-pandemic, because for some of them, they can't yet express what has shaken them in the pandemic, yet they know that something has shaken and really shifted in them and in us and in the world around us. And it's like our personal worlds have all experienced an earthquake, and the ground we stood on has shifted. We aren't quite sure where to, or if the shifting is complete. So it's hard to be totally sure of where we are now and if it's steady enough to stand on. And for our young people, the ground they stood on in life shifted drastically, and this has impacted their journey through what is already a really deeply challenging stage of life. Young people are voicing more anxiety, more stress, low mood, worry than they ever have. Anxiety, which is impacting their daily life and capacity to be around others, to go to school or to manage at school. Confidence in some young people has been significantly reduced through prolonged times at home, and fear of potential dangers increased. For those whose home wasn't a safe or a kind place to be during the lockdowns, emotional, relational, and perhaps physical pain has increased. The basics of going to school, being a part of social activities, of being places other than home, has become more difficult for more young people. And it's important for us as adults to understand this and be gentle with our young people as they try and find their feet again post-pandemic. And as we collectively look to help our young people find their feet again and care well for them, I would encourage us to meet with our young people for who they are today, not who they were pre-pandemic or who we would perhaps like them to be, but meet them today as they are and meet them gently, because it's likely that there's much more insecurity and anxiety just below the surface they will ever let you see.
Great. Thanks, Angie. So some of those things you touched on there in terms of the implications and the impact of the pandemic has had upon our young people, the sense of anxiety, the worry, the fear, the hopelessness, the helplessness. The Bible provides a lot of comfort and speaks a lot of peace into those moments, Catherine. And as Christians, there are a lot of things we believe about the Bible. We believe it's God-breathed, that it's living and active and has the ability to speak into our life circumstances. And hopefully, whether we're church members or church leaders listening to this, we all agree that for our own faith and our own spiritual growth, it's vital to spend time each day reading and studying the scriptures. I suppose from your perspective, Catherine, as the General Secretary of the Bible Society, how does God's word tend to our souls in these days? And how can we as individuals and as congregations learn to hear God's voice as we engage with the scriptures in our everyday?
Yeah, big question, Andrew, that I think if I had the complete here's the solution to fix this would be all fine, wouldn't it? Because we'd have got that sorted. But thanks for the invitation to be along today. Neil, picking up on what you said about that shift of habits, I think through lockdown, for those of us who regularly read our Bibles, we maybe read them more because we had more time and we had we wanted to find that hope and encouragement, but it's easy for those habits to shift and to change. I think when we read the Bible, it's easy to stick to what we know and to go to the comfortable passages and the places where maybe we've heard from God before. We know that the Bible is rich and full and complex and, you know, has all of this treasure that we just have to mine for, but we haven't discovered it yet. And even those of us who have read all of the Bible and reread all of the Bible, there's always more that God's Spirit will reveal to us as we read. So I think the attitude that we come to read the Bible with and the expectation of what we're going to hear from God as we read it, like we all know this, the posture of our heart, or you know, as we're opening God's word, if we're reading that purely out of habit, which isn't a bad thing, but if we're just reading it so that we can tick off the day, I suppose I'm thinking about, we can't just keep doing the same thing and expect different results. We need to be trying to stretch ourselves and reading wider than we've read before. In Bible Society, we produce a little daily Bible reading guide. And over the last week or so, we've been reading in Lamentations. And Lamentations is a hard book to read, but actually, it's really good to have that discipline to go to somewhere in the Bible that you don't normally read and see what God might say to you. And I think we've been really struck at just the range of emotions that God's people went through, for the highs and the lows, but how in all of that God is faithful. So yeah, I think that's what I would encourage: deep and wide reading, and not just going to the familiar and going to where you know you're going to pluck out the little bit that will be the snack and not the full meal that we really need when we're approaching the Bible.
Thanks, Catherine. Neil, to come back to you, in an earlier question, we kind of touched a little bit on those who had been in and around our congregations before the pandemic who maybe haven't yet returned. I suppose keeping these people in mind, how can our congregations pastorally respond well to those who are on the fringes? And what kind of things might we be able to do to reconnect with them? Or what have you heard of some congregations that have been doing to try and welcome people back into their fold?
Yeah, so I think the starting point needs to be making a list. You know, leaders come together and trying to figure out, okay, who's missing? Who have we not seen? And that's not one person's job. It probably requires a few people to do that. But I think if you don't have a list, then you don't really know where to start. And at least that kind of gives you a better picture. Maybe taking those people and grouping them into, you know, whether it's families or if it's young people, or trying to kind of organize that in a little, in some way, and then arranging contact in some way. So I guess in ways that that's appropriate for whoever it is that is on that list. So for adults, that could be a visit. And I guess it's about choosing the right person to make that visit. So somebody who has a relationship with the people that they're visiting. If it's a young person, then perhaps actually turning up at their door is not maybe the most natural starting point to make contact. And whereas we might not love the digital world, the digital world might actually be the best place to start the contact with a young person. And regardless, if that's a visit or if it's a text message or whatever it might be, please make sure that your first question is not, where have you been? But how have you been? And then listen well and let the conversation flow naturally from there. We don't want our starting point to be inducing guilt on someone who hasn't been around. And then have some sort of invite. Look for an invite that you can invite them along to. So something that might be coming up, that could be harvest services that are coming up this month, or, well, carol services, you know, are not too far down the road for us either. Or maybe there's a communion service happening in church, and there's a good opportunity just to invite people along to something like that. We want to look for ways to reintroduce people to an experience of corporate worship and the community of the church, being confident that those experiences are actually much better than church at home. Some people need reminded that the experience of singing praise or engaging in prayer or hearing from God's word is meant to be shared with others in corporate worship. Equally, it's impossible to experience the community of the church, the fellowship, the sharing of each other's lives, if we don't return and engage with church life. for some groups, and maybe particularly thinking about whether that's young people, young adults, or particular demographics, maybe think about one-offs, you know, organizing some one-off events or activities that can draw in some of those missing groups. So recently I've heard of some churches who maybe had a family fun night. And that's not just for any, it's for everybody within the church family, but it becomes quite an easy invite. Maybe that's a bit of a quiz or some games, some food that anyone is invited along to, and it's an opportunity just to gather the church again in a quite a social environment. Young adults barbecue, we're probably past the barbecue season, maybe now at this point, but maybe not. We live in Northern Ireland after all, we can barbecue all year round. But there, you know, in terms of trying to just gather young adults, I guess trying to do something that maybe has a food element, a bit of a social element where they're meeting people will be helpful, and it's relaxed and informal. Volunteering is another one. Maybe that seems strange, but I often find that teenagers enjoy having an opportunity to volunteer, and they might actually be looking for opportunities to do this as part of another award, like the Duke of Edinburgh or something else that they might be doing. And sometimes it's quite difficult to find volunteering opportunities, but some church organizations have the potential to offer great opportunities for young volunteers. And that becomes another step back into the community of the church, which could be great for them, but also great for the church as well. I know of a group of men who, with the church environment, again, they decided to gather for a curry night at the local Indian restaurant again as well. At something that was very relaxed, informal, but it brought people together, and it became a very easy invite to extend to those that perhaps haven't been seen in a while or haven't been around. So those are just some examples of one-offs or things that people could do that might be helpful in encouraging people along. The last thing I want to say there is maybe some churches have cut their live stream on a Sunday. I understand the reason for doing that, but it's kind of making a statement that actually, you know, church is a gathered thing and we want you to be here on a Sunday morning. I think there are ways of doing that where you can still give access to the live stream, you know, for that kind of first group of people that we talked about at the start, who for all sorts of reasons really can't be at church, and that's okay. We can maybe have access to that, but for others, it's a case of maybe, yeah, the service is recorded, but it goes out on a Tuesday or a Wednesday during the week. And there's a kind of message in some ways to say, look, you know, we want people to be here on a Sunday morning as well. And so that could be something that some churches are considering at the minute as well. In terms of the wider community, I suppose, and I never want, our congregations always should be thinking about the wider community. And this touches on some of the things that Andy was sharing earlier as well. It's maybe surprising that even, you know, pre-pandemic, that 37% of households in Northern Ireland are lived in by a single adult living alone or a single adult with dependent children. 37%. And the figure for the Republic of Ireland is not much different than that. So isolation and loneliness are huge, and the church is ideally placed to respond to this. By drawing people into the community provision around the edges of church life, allowing that space to build relationships, the relationships that can be really, really, really healthy in terms of just improving people's well-being and reducing anxiety and reassuring people. And in those relationships, and as they grow and develop, we hope that being around the life of the church, that people will be able to engage in opportunities for worship, that they can be invited into things where they can experience and know a little bit more the truth about who Jesus is. And we believe that that is life-giving in itself as well.
Great. Thanks, Neil. Catherine, picking up a little bit on what Neil has shared there, you've mentioned this morning about how the Bible speaks words of comfort, encouragement, and hope to our souls, sometimes in those books, or especially in those books that we don't often go to. But our faith isn't just private, it's also public. And that's something that you're very familiar with in your role as you try to make the Bible accessible to people across this island and beyond. I suppose as we move into this new season, and Neil has talked about how we can maybe make church that little bit more accessible to people on the fringes and to those in our communities, how can we as individuals and our congregations invite others to engage with the Bible in those moments? What might that look like?
Yeah, I mean, so much of it's picking up on what Neil was just saying there about doing this in community, about doing it with other people. You can start a journey on your own, but doing it with other people will encourage you and will keep you going, and together you'll go further. A few weeks ago at the Luther Conference, when we were thinking about the 500th anniversary of Luther's September Testament, with this first time that the New Testament was available kind of in everyday language of German. The moderator at that opening event mentioned in his remarks of how we were all to be translators of the Bible as we walk around in our kind of everyday lives. I mean, he probably put that much more eloquently than I did, and I'm definitely paraphrasing, but that idea that how we live out scripture is what others around us see. And so that's a challenge to myself, as what do people see about me that's different because I've spent time reading the Bible? But what am I talking about when, you know, am I talking about the Bible in a way that might draw someone in to read it? Am I even talking about the Bible? And you might think, well, you work for Bible Society, but when people say, well, what do you do? There can often be an assumption that everyone knows, and quite often lots of people in Northern Ireland will have some sort of background and understanding of what God's word is. But that doesn't mean that the book is any less. The book's quite intimidating. The book could be, they don't know where to start. So that atmosphere of a small group or a community or one other person that you're meeting with and that you're reading the Bible alongside is really important. I think having a plan, not just randomly opening and reading, but having a plan that you're following. Maybe that's using a resource like the Bible course, which the Bible Society in England and Wales have produced, which is an 8-week small group video resource, really, where you can learn about the big story of God's word, how it fits together, start to understand how it all points to Jesus, but really helping one another to understand the Bible more and then in turn read it. Thinking about our resource from here, 52, a resource for young people to help them get an understanding of the big picture of God's word. But yeah, that thinking about the kind of how we represent the Bible, how we talk about the Bible, what our lives look like, are our lives better because we've spent time in God's word, and then how we do that with others and build community around that.
Thanks, Catherine. That's great. That's a really powerful image, isn't it? To not just be translators, but also be people who apply what we read into our everyday life. That's what we want the church to be. Angie, earlier on, you've helped us understand some of the difficulties facing our young people and what God's heart for them is. As our church leaders, youth leaders, and congregations consider how they can best pastorally care for young people, where's the best place for them to start? Catherine's talked about where maybe to start when it comes to approaching the Bible, but as we approach our youth ministry and pastoral care of our young people, where's the best place for us to start? How can we help our young people and also our youth leaders as well journey from being shaken to steady to strong?
I would begin by answering that by picking up on what Catherine and Neil have both said. And I think before you start pastorally caring for your young people, you need to stop and check your own footing in life. And are you okay as a leader post-pandemic? Are you steady on what is the shifted ground that we stand on now? So steady in life and in faith. And honestly reflect on that. And if you're not okay, then perhaps that needs tended to before you start to reach out to the young people around you. Because if a young person can do anything, they can astutely see what is real and what is good and what is life at its best. And we have responsibility as their adult to know that ourselves first. But as we've checked ourselves and our footing, and I suppose whether we're genuinely looking out for our young people for their best or whether we're needing them to do something for us, we need to check that and go, no, they need us to be ready to serve and to pastorally care for them. Then if we begin again really simply, and I would encourage you to begin and to go to where your young people are. Don't ask them to be in a different place than where they are. And that may not be in your church building. That is likely to be in other places as well, and have freedom to be creative in how do you actually connect with them? How do you begin relationship to go where they are in their lives? And going to finding them. So in Big House, we love the image in Ezekiel 34 of the shepherd going to where the sheep have been scattered. They were scattered by a dark and cloudy day, which I think is a good description for COVID. So our young people have been scattered to different places, but if we are shepherding well, we go to them. We don't say, come on over here, and then we'll chat to you, but you go to where they are. So start to go find them, find out where they are and discover who they are. Find ways to hear them and listen to their stories. Gift them times that are just fun. I'd encourage you to create events or gift them experiences that are just fun and that will show them that they are genuinely valued and cared for. This is important for them as adolescents in the stage they're at, but also post what you might want to describe as trauma and the trauma that COVID brought. Post-trauma, that's actually one of the best things we can do for our adolescents. So hear them, listen to their stories and gift them times that are just fun, that help them see that we love them and that we value them. How you do this in your church will be different to how another church does it. And again, no freedom in that, to be unique, because you as leaders are unique, your young people are unique, and as you discover more of who they are, you will find that kind of pattern of what will work for you and your congregation. And when your young people give you a little glimpse into their lives and into their stories, when you glimpse a little of their thinking and their feeling, I would encourage you to really honour it. If they share ideas and hopes and vision for life, honour and help grow it. Young people have not only emerged the pandemic with some wounds, but they also emerge with a new way of thinking and considering life, which we would do well to hear and consider what now might be possible in life and faith. As adults, we all would have strongly asserted that a day would never come, that all schools would close, churches would close, and we would have to be told to stay in our homes for weeks and not see loved ones. But that day came more than once. And our young people know this, and while experiencing the solid ground in society to shift and its unsettling consequences, young people also know that shifts can happen and a different story of life can be written. And I think that's a really wonderful thing for them to know. A-levels and AQEs were cancelled, and yet life carried on. Life was different, but it continued. And in some instances, it was better. In that experience, our young people have a lovely capacity to dream and imagine outside of what was our pre-pandemic norm. And I think we as adult leaders would do well to listen to these dreams and creativity in every walk of life, because perhaps our young people will lead us towards a full and more real encounter with the life that our Good Shepherd has for us.
Fantastic. Thank you. Angie, one of the ways we often end these podcasts is to ask each contributor if there's a verse or a passage from Scripture that's on their heart and mind as they think about this theme. So we'll invite each of you to share. Catherine, we'll begin with you and then go to Neil, and then Angie, give you the final word on that. So Catherine, over to you.
Yeah, so I mentioned earlier that we've been reading through Lamentations and I've been really struck by how hard it is to talk about Lamentations, actually, whenever you're going, gosh, the Jeremiah was really, really low here. But then in the middle of chapter 3, you get these three verses. Lamentations 3, 22 to 24 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Whilst it's never good to take the text out of context, this really just has spoke to me this week about God is compassionate and his love doesn't fail. And that's new every morning for us. And he will continue to be faithful even when things are up and down and when life feels harder or feels easier, that God's this constant in it. This morning we read from Jeremiah 29, and again, those really easy verses to take out of context. But the notion that it's when we seek after God that we get what he's got planned for us, but we have to seek after him. We need to be wanting to pursue him in the way that he's trying to pursue us. So
my verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the writer says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Time and again, throughout scripture, God reminds us that we are a forgetful people. And in the context of this conversation, I think that, you know, there are people who have maybe forgotten the beauty and life that is found in the church when it gathers for worship together. We are the body of Christ, one body made up of many parts. Everybody has a part, but we're independent, interdependent upon one another, and we can't grow or change as Christians on our own. And so I think that speaks to me just in terms of the conversation we've had today.
Yes, and I mentioned Ezekiel 34 when we were chatting earlier, and that really is the one that shapes our pastoral response in Big House, and just how the good shepherd goes and finds his sheep and tends to the wounds that they have, but also leads them into a new and good pasture for them. And we really believe that's a real image of God's heart for young people and for adults in this land that we are now in and post-pandemic, and how he comes to us wherever we are and tends us as people and has new and good life to lead us into. And that's certainly what we would love young people to know, that they as individuals count and have value and are loved by God.
Yeah, thank you, folks. It's always wonderful to be reminded of how God speaks into our situations and into our moments in lots of different ways, yet all within his same word. So a big thank you to you, Neil, to Catherine, and to Angie for sharing from God's word, and also for offering your own thoughts around how we can biblically and pastorally respond well to the avalanche of issues many continue to face in the wake of the pandemic. I know that what you've all shared today will be really useful to our listeners as we continue to press forward. And we're thrilled that this conversation with the three of you, we'll continue further at our Restored Tending the Soul in the Wake of the Pandemic event in Assembly Buildings on the evening of Tuesday, the 15th of November. If you want to find out more about that evening and to book your free place, you can visit the PCI website at www.presbyterianireland.org/events today. And before we finish, don't forget you can keep up to date with everything that is going on in the life of our denomination via our PCI social media channels. You can also sign up to receive our regular Equip email that will notify you of upcoming PCI events and resources at www.presbyterianireland.org/equip. That's all for this episode. We hope that you'll join us again in a couple of weeks' time. But until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.